from Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last part of verse 2, now is the day of salvation. Just want to thank everyone who's been a part of this worship service so far this morning. What a blessing that's been. When I was in school, I really liked history class. It was my favorite subject. And to me, history is finite. There's definite starts and ends, it seems. Wars start, wars end. Different dynasties have a beginning and the end. And so to me, in history, there's people, places, dates, and events. And just for an example, in 1492, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain financed Christopher Columbus's voyage in search of a new route to the East Indies. As they say, the rest is history. People, places, dates, and events. Now, science, on the other hand, not my most favorite subject, especially when it came to the science of the universe. Our universe seems to be so infinite, and for me, really hard to grasp its immense size and its vast and enormous being in itself. Recently, according to news reports, scientists discovered a black hole, which black holes in themselves we don't understand a lot about, but they in themselves are huge and immense. But they discovered this black hole 220 million light years away. A light year is measured by how far a beam of light travels in a year, which makes sense. And according to Google, one light year equals 5.9 trillion miles, give or take 100 billion miles. So 220 million times 5.9 trillion. Let me just bear with me. I'm going to do the math real quick. It's a 59 with 11 zeros, and it's a 20. It's a 22 with 7 zeros, so that's 19 zeros. Carry your one. I didn't say anything about math not being my favorite. Anyway, let me get back to this. 59 times 22, all those zeros. It is really far away. As I said, our universe seems to be infinite. And it's in our human nature to try and understand things that we don't necessarily understand, and we try and put them in terms that we can understand. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning, is for us to try and gain a better understanding of how vast and how enormous our universe is. So imagine, if you will, a grain of sand suspended from our ceiling in the middle of this sanctuary. So you have a grain of sand. That sand will represent our solar system, okay? Not the Earth, but our solar system. The sanctuary itself will be the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, so we have a grain of sand, solar system, sanctuary, Milky Way galaxy. Everything outside of the sanctuary is the rest of the entire universe. And scientists estimate that there's millions and millions of other galaxies outside of the Milky Way. So, have your eyes rolled into the back of your head yet? And if so, you can understand how I felt in seventh grade science class back at Rutland Grade School. At the very least, you might be looking around and wondering if you took a wrong turn this morning on your way into church. And you're saying to yourself, somehow, I ended up at the IVCC satellite campus here in Ottawa, enrolled in the Introduction to Our Universe seminar. But let me assure you that's not the case. You're in the right place this morning. You're at Bethel Lutheran Church, and that's right where God wants you to be. But back to that grain of sand. Remember, the sand represents our solar system, which has a star, which we call the sun, and 9 orbiting planets. And yeah, I said 9 planets. When I was in 7th grade, Pluto was still a planet. Okay? But I digress. Somewhere within that grain of sand is the planet Earth. And somewhere on that planet is Bethel Church. And inside Bethel Church, there we are. So, relative to the vast and enormous size of our universe, the universe in which we live, we are nothing. We have no significance whatsoever. And our very existence is meaningless and without hope. Or perhaps that's just what the secular science community would want us to believe. And that's what the unbelieving world would want us to believe. That life itself has no value. And we need not look very far to see that that's the case in this unbelieving world, as we see 63 million unborn babies legally murdered since in the last 50 years. But none of what I said is true. We are believers. We are God's children. And we have a special place in God's universe. Oh, praise the Lord. He's finally getting somewhere with this message. I really appreciate you sticking with me. Amen. From Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So as I was preparing for this message, I came across this article on the internet. And the author was a believer, and they laid out all these different factors that make our earth conducive to supporting life. And I won't go over all of them, but I'll just list a few. One of the things is we have water, which is life-giving and life-sustaining. We have an oxygen-rich atmosphere, and it's a transparent atmosphere. We have a right-sized sun, and as far as that goes, a lot of what the author of that article talked about was our perfect placement in the solar system and the perfect placement of the solar system within our galaxy. So if we were a little closer to the sun, we would all burn up. If we were a little farther away from the sun, we would all freeze. If the sun was a little bit smaller, it wouldn't provide what the earth needs to sustain life. The earth would have to be closer to the sun, and then if it was, because of the gravitational pull of the sun, the earth would no longer rotate. Once again, a lot of different factors. We have a large moon that has a gravitational pull that keeps us on our right axis. And it goes on and on with those, and I think we've covered it pretty much. But in the end, the author says this: our omniscient, which means all-knowing, and omnipotent, which means all-powerful, God has placed us in the perfect spot and provided for us the sun, surrounding protective planets, and awesome galaxy location for our survival as well as the opportunity to observe the amazing creation he has made for us so that we can give him glory. So with all that being said, let's consider our Creator, the one and only true God, the God that created everything out of nothing. He always has been, he is today, and he always will be. How vast and enormous is he, the very one who created the entire universe? He is infinite. His love is infinite. His mercy and grace is infinite. And when we consider his creation, we see in the first 5 days of creation, God setting the sun, the moon, the stars into the sky, separating night from day, separating the land from the water, creating the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the living creatures that roam the earth, and all the vegetation. And then we go to Genesis 1, chapter 26. This is the sixth day of creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As earlier, we discussed the vastness and the enormity of this universe that God has created, we realize in amongst all that we are God's most precious creation. In God's eyes, we are significant, and our life has meaning and purpose. As Kevin read earlier from Psalm 139, we learned that God is everywhere. God knew us from the beginning of time, and he knows everything about us. He knows our coming and going. He knows our thoughts, and he knows our hearts. And he wants us to know him better. So the question is, why were we created? Well, I'm glad you asked. We were created to fellowship with God and to glorify him in everything that we do. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, true fellowship with God can only be attained through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as believers, that's important for us to understand because it's more than just knowing about Jesus. Even the devil and the demons, they know Jesus. They know about him. They know who he is. But for us as believers, it's important to know him personally. I'm going to go to John 15, 1 through 8. This is the vine and the branches. John 15, 1 through 8 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it's abiding in Jesus and staying connected to him. And to abide in Jesus means that we just stay in a constant and consistent relationship with him. Part of that is daily reading of his word, daily communication through prayer to him, and a moment by moment trust and faith placed in him, knowing that he is always with us in every situation and every circumstance. And at the end of the passage, I read that Jesus tells us, whatever we do in his name, this brings glory to our Father in heaven. And as we know, Jesus' main purpose when he came to earth here was to die on the cross for our sins and to be resurrected. But while he was here on earth, he performed many miracles, and all of the miracles that he performed during his life were to bring glory to his Father in heaven and also to show the people that God had sent him. And so in John chapter 11, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I will touch on some verses. In John chapter 11, it's a story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Okay, and Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, and they tell him, they want word to get to him that Lazarus is sick. And they know Jesus, and they know if he comes, he can heal him. But here's Jesus' reaction from verse 4, John chapter 11. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus waited 2 days, and then he headed off to Bethany. And as he approached Bethany, Martha sees him, runs out to him and says, "Lord, Lord, if you had been here, you could have saved our brother from dying." And in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." So after Martha's encounter with Jesus, she lets Mary know, "Hey, Jesus is here." Mary, same thing, runs out, greets him, "Lord, Lord, if you'd only been here, you could have saved my brother." And Jesus asks where they have put Lazarus, and he is moved by Mary's sadness and the sadness of her friends and family, and he himself weeps over it because he loved Lazarus. But he asks where they are, and in verse 38, Jesus, once again more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When Jesus said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, and his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." As I said earlier, All of the miracles that Jesus performed during his lifetime were to bring glory and honor to his Father in heaven and to show people that God is the one that sent him. And that is what we as believers are supposed to do. Everything that we do as a church and as individuals should be done to bring glory and honor to our Father in heaven. From Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Finally, if you're hearing this message this morning, either sitting here in the sanctuary, listening on the radio, or watching online, and feel like you are nothing, that you have no significance in this world, living a life without meaning or hope, you need to know that none of that is true. That you have an almighty God who knows you and who loves you. He created you. He sent his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save you. Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This is not a hopeless world. If you are a believer, it's a world filled with the hope of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And I will just end with this from Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, I just pray that the message that I tried to speak or deliver, I just pray, Lord, that it was something that could be understood, and I just pray that those that heard it would take it to heart, knowing that you love all of us and that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for all of us. Lord, I pray for the lost. I pray for those that have not received this free gift of salvation that you've offered up. Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move in their hearts, draw them to you, that they too could call on you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we just pray that you would put it on our hearts to share the good news of your Son. Lord, help us to recognize opportunities to share that good news and give us the words to speak in love and in kindness. Help us, Lord, to build relationships with the unbelievers so that through those relationships, we can share the good news. Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us the rest of this day and the rest of this week. Lord, we pray that whatever we do, that we would be doing it in your name, bringing glory and honor to you and to our Father in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.